So my name's Andy Simbal. I'm on staff with the Submakers, and we've got a number of different staff that are here tonight. T and Keith, and also Michael. I didn't miss anybody, right? Colleen's not here today, and Melissa's at home with James. So Michael's going to be bringing the word for us tonight, teaching through this series in Exodus. So you welcome Michael up front. He's going to take us away.
So we're going to talk about grumbling. Have you ever wanted something, but you didn't get it, and so you complain? Right? Okay, I'm glad I'm speaking to a group of fellow recovering grumblers. When I was really little, I wanted a Porsche. I wanted a red Porsche car, race car. Sweet. And on my 3-year birthday, I got one. It's turning 3, it's like this big, it was a double pedal pushing Porsche race car. It wasn't like a real like motor car Porsche, but I got it and it was awesome. And then I would wash it every day. I have these pictures of me like washing this car, and then it got rusty and it broke, and I would grumble and complain. And I got what I wanted, and then I would grumble later when it was rusty. Well, then, when I was 14, I was like, I'm almost 15. I really wanted another car. You know, 15, so you're working hard, you know, making money. So then I got a car, praise God, and then that thing started rusting. And I really wanted it, and then you know what? I crashed that car on the highway. And I had a car, and then I crashed it, and I grumbled, and I complained. I like wheat bread. Anybody like wheat bread?
Yeah.
Did you ever ask specifically from a waitress at a restaurant, hey, may I have some wheat bread, please? And they bring white bread. You're like, and you complain. What? Or you order coffee at Starbucks and there's like 20 ingredients and they forget one. Do you grumble? What if you were rescued from slavery after 400 years of your family, your line being in slavery for 400 years? Do you think you'd grumble if God rescued you and saved you? I'd be like, praise God. All right. How long do you think these people lasted until they grumbled? Well, let's see. We've been looking at this story, Exodus. It's about God setting his people free. It's about him setting them free from slavery. But as we look at it, there's a lot of little things going on in these people's hearts that he's setting them free from. Not just physical slavery, but slavery to sin. In this passage, we see that he'll set them free. He's working to set them free from these petty hearts that don't trust him, these little hearts that grumble against the God of the universe. So we're going to look at that. God sets us free. He sets people free from their grumbling. I have 3 kids. I have a boy and 2 girls. Love them. And as we're driving along the highway, we sing Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without grumbling. Da, da, da. Okay. So we sing that song. But listen to the verse again. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling. That's a command from God, from his word to us. Do everything without complaining. Never complain is God's command. And if you've ever complained, you've broken God's law, and anyone who breaks God's law does not deserve to be with God in eternity forever. But you need a Savior, even from grumbling, because God is so holy. And if you break one of his commands, it's an offense against God. But the good news is Jesus came to die for grumblers. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. You ever grumble? You know, in 47 days, it's finals. In 56 days, it's focus. Yeah! And then it's summer. How many of you really wanted to go to college? Yeah, okay, half of you. But then you get to college and you have tests and you're like, I hate tests. You're really excited to get into college, but then you have tests and you grumble against your professors, you know? It's like, wow, we are just perpetual grumblers. And God, save us from our grumbling. Like, I don't want to be a grumbler. There's a Snickers commercial where a guy is, his job is to put the name of the football team, that'd be awesome, the football team in the end zone, and so he writes the Chefs, and he's supposed to write the Chiefs, and this guy comes along, and he says, that's great, but who are the Chefs? And the old man looks at it, and he just looks down, and he goes, great, googly moogly. And his tone of voice, this old man grumbling, you know, man, it's kind of a comical incident. In this passage, it's not a comical incident when God's people grumble against him. And with our God, when because he's holy, it's not comical when we grumble against him. We need to be saved from that. So let's look at this passage, Exodus 16. There's 3 points to guide us in our time, our study of this passage. Grumblers examined. We're going to look at God's response to them, and then God's provision, the experience of his provision. What does he provide for these grumblers? So let's look at this. They set out from Elim. It says, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. This is 2 million men, plus women and children. It's a huge group of people, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare for what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. You shall take an omer according to the... Did I skip one? I did. Thank you. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Let me pray for us that God would help us understand this passage. God, we come before you, and we praise you that you are a gracious God, that you are slow to anger, and that you have provided a way that sinners like us can be forgiven. God, we praise you that you have given us life and breath and food and college. Praise you, God, that we can look into your word. Pray, Father, that you would use this passage to help us understand our own hearts. And God, we ask that you would forgive us for the ways that we grumble and complain against you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what stands out about the people's grumbling here? You know how many days it took till they were dissatisfied with being set free from slavery? The Hebrew calendar sort of alternated between 29 or 30 days. So it says, on the second month, on the 15th day of the month, to put it together, it's either 44 or 45 days. How long did it take till these people started complaining against God after they were rescued from slavery in Egypt from Pharaoh? We'll be generous. 45 days. It's not a very long time. They grumbled. What we see is that people are quick to grumble. We see that people are quick to complain, even after a great salvation. I like to think, well, if I was there and I saw the Red Sea part, and I remember the plagues, I wouldn't have complained. But when my car's rusted, I complained. And when my second car rusted, I complained. We're quick to complain. And it's the whole congregation of the people of Israel. Notice, it's not just one person. It's saying there's all these people. There's something that's really tragic about this. No one escapes this grumbling. Old people, young people. You know, my little kids even grumble. When they're real little babies, all they know how to communicate is just, right? All they do is cry. But I have a 16-month-old who can say, "Please." She goes, "Please, Daddy." She goes, "Milk, please." Other times she comes up, she goes, ah! And she points. And she's complaining. It's not coming fast enough. Even she can complain. And I complain in the summer that it's too hot, and in the winter that it's too cold. But the whole congregation, grumbling is a corporate thing. All the world grumbles against God. And you're in the world, so you know you're a grumbler. You're part of this group. Notice also here how irrational and crazy grumbling is in verse 3. It says, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord." They're just saying, "We would rather have died by the hand of the Lord." Where? In Egypt. Near the meat pots with full bellies, fat bellies. We would have died under slavery with full bellies and not have been rescued, then be out here, having seen God rescue us, having to follow his commands and follow Moses and Aaron, and be hungry. See how crazy that is? Why is that irrational? You'd think that they would start rationally thinking, like college students. You guys are all smart thinkers, right? You'd think that they would start saying, well, God can part the Red Sea. If God can part the Red Sea, then surely he could, like, take a fish from the sea and have it plop on land and we could eat that. Like, surely he could do something to feed us if he brought us out here. Surely he could do it. I'm sure he could do that. He can part the Red Sea. God rained all the frogs. If we had frogs in our house back in the plagues. But they just say, we would have rather died over there. There's something really wrong and tragic when people forget so quickly God's rescue. And how quickly do we forget God's rescue and God's blessing? God's gracious acts toward us. So grumbling is irrational. Grumbling's corporate. Let's just think more about grumbling. Grumbling, just like in that Snickers commercial, is just kind of a, great. Googly moogly. Grumbling is a complaining. Grumbling is impatient. Grumbling is unthankful. Grumbling is grouchy or irritable or dissatisfied. Grumbling is when you're unthankful. So what do you grumble about? Do you ever grumble about bad coffee? Bad tea? Gas prices are too high? Do you grumble about exams? What do you grumble about? Do you grumble about being single? Do you grumble about being, I guess, in a dating relationship? Do you grumble about broken technology, slow Wi-Fi? You know, grumbling is vast. We're dissatisfied with so many things. Here's the thing to think about. Let's think of Israel. Do you think they grumbled when they were under slavery? When they did have full bellies? Do you think they just were magically not non-grumblers then? So empty bellies, they're grumbling. Did they grumble when they had full bellies? Yeah. Grumbling is therefore very irrational. They grumbled in plenty and they grumbled in want. So what does their grumbling reveal about their hearts? What does grumbling reveal about what we are believing about God when we grumble? When we grumble and complain against God, we believe that God is powerless. We believe that God is faithless towards us. We call God, God, you're unfaithful. You have not been good to me. We say, God, you're not good to me. We're saying, I deserve better. I deserve no exams, right? I deserve better coffee, right? We say these little things, and they just come across like little petty grumbling. But some reason we think the whole universe now revolves around me. Because I deserve good coffee. But we grumble. Grumbling is a matter of the heart. And we need to be rescued from grumbling. So do you grumble? We think we do. What happens when we grumble like this to the Lord? What happens? In verse 3, they'd rather be back in slavery. When we grumble against the Lord, we close our eyes to God's greater blessings and God's greater provision. We suddenly think, there's nothing good around us. Nothing going good for me. Israel forgets that God has just saved them. We forget. We doubt. When we grumble, we forget the 100 billion things that we should be thankful for. As we grumble, the very breath that we use to grumble, God has given to us to sustain us and keep us alive. So think of that. When you grumble, we close our eyes to all the ways God is providing for you and all the ways that He's loving you. So how does this apply? First, very practically, when you grumble, ask God for forgiveness. If you don't think you're a grumbler, I have an assignment for you. You want to hear it? I have a charge for you. If you don't think you grumble or complain, this next week, go for the whole week without saying any grumbling. So don't grumble for a whole week. Don't complain. Don't have a bad attitude. Don't be irritable. Think you can do it? That's a long time. Like nothing. So the temperature of every room, you have to be thankful for that. The weather, you got to be thankful for that. Everything you eat, burnt, dry, you're thankful for that. But we're grumblers, so if you've grumbled against God, you got to ask Him for forgiveness. Second thing is when you grumble or complain, ask God, what blessing am I missing? So grumbling against God. In this passage, they grumble against their leaders. But in verse 8, it says, your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. So recognize this. When you grumble, your grumbling is against God, the God of the universe, who sustains your very breath. So that's grumblers examined. Grumbling is a matter of the heart. It's deep in our souls. It's unthankfulness. It's God, I need more. I want more. Or I deserve more. It blinds us. Grumbling blinds us to see the great salvation that God just did 45 days before. So grumblers examine. Let's look at God's response. How would you respond to people who you just rescued if they started to do this for you? If you were like, you know, in God's position, I'd go like this. Just smack down. But how does God respond? Instead of a backhand, He comes and He speaks to them in verse 4. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. God comes speaking to them. He comes providing for them. What does this mean? God comes speaking and providing. He comes as a shepherding father, a God whose goal towards grumblers is not just to bring a quick fix. He's come not just to do that. What does He come to do? It says this, verse 4, and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So God's come to test their hearts. Tests are good. They really are. Tests and exams and finals. They show you what's really there, what you know. And God has come to test them. His goal is that they would walk in His commandments and trust Him. And when God responds to grumblers, He has that goal. He doesn't come with a quick fix solution. Instead, he comes as a shepherd who will guide them and love them and work down into their souls, down into their hearts, at a heart level, deep down inside them. How does this apply? So when you catch yourself grumbling, we should ask this question. God, how might you be using this situation for my good? What ways am I to trust in your promises? A number of years ago, my wife was diagnosed with this weird, rare blood cancer. And we've thankfully got a lot of good news lately, which has been really awesome. But God has really tested me and trained me and worked in my heart and soul the last number of years. Whenever my wife would get a headache, we'd have to go to the ER to get investigated for a blood clot, like in her head or her brain. So we're driving to the ER, and I am tempted to complain against God. God, you made the universe at a word of your mouth. Why can't you just heal her? And it's a scary situation. And so this time we're going there, and I remembered, you know, what else am I going to do? Complain against God? Well, that's not going to work. I just started thinking of Scripture. And I remembered Psalm 147, He heals the brokenhearted. So I just started praying to the Lord, thinking about Him on the way to the emergency room. And I remember singing on the way with my wife in the car, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And I was just thankful in the midst of a real anxious situation. And I just remember it was so good. God had tested me. He had brought me to a situation where I was so tempted to grumble, but instead I turned to God's promises. I turned to His commandments. His promise, He heals the brokenhearted. And He did. He healed me. So when you're grumbling, we got to ask, God, how are you testing me? That's God's goal. So God's goal, verse 4, is to see if they would walk in His law or not. When you grumble, God has a goal. He has a question aimed down at your soul and heart. Will you trust me? He's saying. Will you walk with me? Will you trust my commandments? Or will you be unbelieving and untrusting? So God just doesn't test you. He provides. God's response is provision. I mean, He gave them bread every day. That's pretty awesome. And it wasn't just like a little nibble. It says bread to the full. Verse 8, and when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, there's meat. Meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling. So these people were filled. They were complaining, God, give us food, and they got food. God provided bread so that they would know that the Lord rescued them. You see that in verse 6? So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." If you don't like how God tests these people, you have to understand that verse 6 is really important. If you think God is just mean because He's testing them to walk in His commandments, it's not true. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." In grumbling, I feel stuck in my grumbling sometimes. Do you ever feel stuck in your grumbling? It seems impossible. Lord, there needs to be a miracle in my heart to not be a grumbler, to be thankful in the midst of driving my wife to the emergency room. It's a miracle in my heart. And when I was thankful in that moment, I knew that was a work of God in my soul. And verse 6, that I would know it was God. You shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And God has rescued me, and He's setting me free from grumbling. And I'm a recovering grumbler, But I'm on a path, and one day I will not be a grumbler forever again. Amen. But I'll be thankful. And to know that God has done a miracle in my heart, that's good. So I want that testing. And we should too. You should too. So God provides. He tests them. His goal is so that they would walk in his commandments. God provides bread and meat. This is a product of his grace. What do we learn about God? God is gracious to these people. He doesn't just kill them on the spot, but he gives them grace. It's unmerited favor. He's a gracious God. He rescues them. They complain, but then he provides for them. So how does this apply? When you grumble, believe that God's aim is so that you would believe and would trust in him, obey his commandments, and feel and understand his grace. So that's God's response examined. Let's look at where it goes from there. This story, God's provision, is then experienced by some people, but not quite by others. Let's look at verse 22 and on. God told them, hey, gather for 6 days, and on the seventh day, take a day off. That sounds cool. That sounds right. Do you like to work 7 days a week, 364 and a quarter days of the year? It's a leap day. Like work every day. God's saying, no, hey, take a break. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. Verse 22, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath today. Take a day break. Take a day of rest, he's saying. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. But verse 27, look at this. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Two things we need to learn from this passage. Some people experienced the rest that God wanted them to experience because they obeyed his commandments. So God's commandments and rest go together. We often think rest will be over here when I do my own thing. God's saying, no, no, no. Look, some people were supposed to rest on that day. He said, look, I'm going to give you a day of rest. But they were out gathering and working again for their food. And they didn't experience the provision and the grace and the rescue and that God wanted them to understand. So the Lord said in verse 28 to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? The second thing we need to understand is God wants us to follow his commandments. And when you do, you will experience his rest. But because this isn't just something we got to go do, like if we just change our brain, or change our mind, then we can just start not grumbling. The problem's not just there. It's deep down in our hearts. The problem's down in our heart. You need a heart transplant. You need a new heart. And so this passage is kind of incomplete. There's a half solution. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? God's saying, keep my commandments, but we need a better bread. We need something better. We need someone better. This passage is picked up again in the New Testament, and I want to look there. You don't have it printed, but you can listen. It's in John 6, verses 30 to 35. And listen to this. God has provided a better bread. It says this, there's these Jews and Pharisees, they're talking with Jesus, and they said to Jesus, then, they're kind of snarky with them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Ah, see what they're doing? They're testing Jesus. Our fathers ate manna. They're referring to that story in Exodus 16. They're referring to that story where the manna, the bread from heaven, came down and God gave it. And the guys say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, you know what he says? Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's saying, the true bread from heaven is not, you know, what is it bread? It's not this funky, flaky bread. The true bread from heaven, he is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Notice Jesus is saying, he's the bread of life. And that whoever, not special people, not lower grumblers or more experienced grumblers, but he says, whatever grumblers, whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So I want to ask you, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you're probably thirsting after something. You probably want a Porsche or a new job or something, and you always try to get it, and then it rusts, and you're grumbling again. You're wanting more things and more and more and more, but then it doesn't satisfy. So you're thirsty again. So if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. Repent of that thing that you want and look up to God and say, God, heal me and save me and help me to put my trust in you. Be the bread that you say you are and satisfy my thirst and my hunger. And God says he will satisfy your thirst and your hunger. But then it says, verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. These Jews were there and they did not believe. I often think, well, if we're there, maybe I'll believe more. You know what? This was written down so that you can believe. If you're a Christian, you have a bread, the bread of life. You have Jesus Christ. And so what it means is don't look anywhere else to be satisfied. Don't look anywhere. You have the one thing. You have God to satisfy you. Jesus is the better bread, the true bread from heaven. So I want to ask this. How does this apply? How do we be people who trust in Christ and who receive him and who receive him as the bread of life? How does this practically change the way that we live? So if you're a grumbler, you must receive Jesus every day. You must feed on him. What is that? What is feeding on Jesus? Jesus is also called the Word. So I want to ask you, what do you feed on through the day? I want to show you, you know, feed on the Bible. Have a time and a place where you can dive into this book. And don't just have a quiet time. Have a loud time. Have a listening time with God. Have a pleading time with God. God, help me. I'm dissatisfied with a lot of things. But show me life and memorize scripture. This since January 1st, I've been trying to listen through the Bible, and I'm just finished. I'm halfway through John today. It's been just delightful. Just feeding on the Word by listening to the whole Bible, and I've gotten through all Old Testament. It's awesome. And I have a time and a place. It's in the morning, and a place in my office My plan is to get through the whole Bible just as fast as I can when I have time. So have a time, a place, and a plan when you can feed on the Word. Second thing you can do as a recovering grumbler is to write a list of things that you can be thankful for. If you think, God, there's nothing going right in my life, start an Excel spreadsheet. You know how many cells are on an Excel spreadsheet? It's a lot. I think it's like 65,600 something by 65,000, you know, there's a lot, okay? And you can do like an infinite amount of tabs. So if you're a recovering grumbler, start writing down a list. Just write down 10 things on that list every day. God, thank you for this. And then the next day, do 10 new things and don't repeat it. And do that for the rest of your life. You know how thankful you'll be? Find things to be thankful for. The last thing to help recovering grumblers is compare your situation to what Jesus, the bread of life, went through. I mean, honestly, does anybody have a worse day than the day that Jesus Christ had when he died on the cross? So compare your day to his. You know what he went through? He was beaten. He was abandoned. Jesus Christ was sliced open, and he was whipped and crucified on a cross, and he died. And when he did that, he never grumbled. And he died to save grumblers like you and like me. You know what that does to me? That melts my heart. From being a stubborn grumbler who's unthankful to seeing that the God of the universe died for me and never grumbled and willingly went to the cross so that he could forgive me of my complaining against him. Feed on the fact that Jesus Christ had the worst day and compare your day to his, and then look up to the cross and be thankful for what he's done for you. So have a loud time with God. Receive Jesus as the true bread of life and look up to the cross and see that Jesus is your true Savior, the true bread of life who will truly satisfy you. Let me pray. God, forgive us once again for how we complain and grumble against you. We thank you, Father, that you did not spare your own Son, that you spared. You gave him up for us, God. You gave him over. Your plan for him was that he would die on the cross for grumblers like us. And so, God, we ask again, forgive us. Help us to be people who do everything without grumbling or complaining, that we would do all things with thankfulness because you provide our salvation and you've given us our life. And so, God, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you. We ask that you would help us not be grumbling before you. In Jesus' name, amen.